want to read to you this morning from Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29 is a passage where Jesus heals a boy with a demonic spirit. But as you read the text, realize that although Jesus heals a boy with a demonic spirit, his primary message is one of faith, and he is challenging the disciples to make sure that their faith is properly aligned. Hear the word of God. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus answered the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Have you ever said that? I have. I think I say that more often than I would like, because it means me giving up my control. And if you're at all like me, I like to be in control. I like to be able to have influence and control over the decisions of my life, the things that are happening in my life. I like to lay things out very systematically and neatly, that I exactly know what's going on, that if you could look at the big picture, you could determine what the outcome was going to be. But more often than not, I'm seeing things not happening the way that I always want them to happen. I wonder at times how God could possibly be at work. What good might God have in all of this? And sometimes, why God might not simply act like God? Lord, I believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. James, Peter, James, and John haven't returned from the mountain yet. They had gone there to spend some time alone. The rest of the disciples are down below, and they are surrounded by the teachers of the law, the theologians, the religious leaders, who Jesus on various accounts called them children of the devil. And then there's his father, whose heart is so heavy and it's so broken, and his son who is possessed by his spirit, that the spirit caused this illness and disease that made him unable to speak, unable to hear. And even through his body into the shaking and these convulsions. You see, the evil one doesn't care who he goes after. He is an impersonal force. He goes after the weak and the strong. He goes over the rich and the powerful. He goes after the faithful. He goes after our weaknesses and our addictions. And primarily here in our text, he comes to the followers of Jesus so he can discredit the gospel. So he can make other people doubt their faith and their belief in God. And now Peter, James, and John, they come to the mountain, and there's all of these people. I mean, have you ever wondered how people had noticed that where Jesus was all the time? Because the first thing we see is the crowds. They're there, and they can't even get any time away. But the crowds are there waiting to hear something from Jesus, waiting for Jesus to do something. There's the religious leaders who have been attacking the disciples, and now Jesus is coming down, and here's the big guy. They're ready to go after him. They're ready to discredit him. And then there's the disciples. They're hunkered down, not knowing what to say or what to do because of what has just happened. And then there's a father whose heart is so heavy, his heart is so broken, that he just wants an answer. And what's about to happen is something beautiful and wonderful, but we need to see the text. And the text is saying, although it is about a boy who's cured from an evil spirit, the message is really to the disciples and to their faith and to their response to what Jesus had called them to be and to do. And it's a message for us, isn't it? As the church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, saved by grace, to be that witness to the world of the strength and the might and the power and the majesty of God. Because here's how he begins the text. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And Jesus now comes down with Peter, James, and John. And he understands something is going on. And so he says, "What are you arguing about?" And it's the father that comes to Jesus. I suspect he was probably drooped over. I suspect he was probably tired and exhausted. And here's what he says. "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't." Can you picture the religious leaders of the law ending like this, smirking, saying, "See, this Jesus thing doesn't really work out, does it? He's not really who he says he is." Picture the disciples wanting to crawl under a rock because they know they should have been able to heal this boy, but they couldn't. And yet we're drawn back to those words, "How long shall I put up with you? How long should I stay with you, O unbelieving people?" Unbelief seems to be so common, doesn't it? Unbelief is pure disbelief or rejection. Unbelief can be polluted or misguided faith. It can be pure doubt. But unbelief could also be what we don't believe. Sometimes it's the things that negate our faith, that get in the way of us believing. Unbelief can be real faith that has become polluted because we just don't see it. We're tired, we're discouraged, we're pressed at every side. But why is it that the disciples couldn't do what God had asked them to do? Perhaps it's what happens in Mark 8, verse 34, where Jesus says to the disciples, take up the cross and follow Jesus. Let what you do be about me. I suspect that when you look at the text, probably what happens is they weren't so filled with compassion for the boy who needed to be healed, but they were looking at the religious teachers of the law and say, see, we're going to take care of this guy, because we have the power to do it, because we are followers of Jesus. It became more about them than about God. It became more about what God wanted to do and somewhat of what they wanted to do. Instead of saying, we're nothing without Jesus, Jesus is the one who is doing this, it became about them. That really is a sign of unbelief, isn't it? I wonder if that's where we find ourselves sometimes. Because I got to admit, I don't like giving up control. And to take up my cross and follow Jesus means a total surrender, a total commitment, that it becomes everything about Jesus and about what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish, not only in the life of his church, but in our lives as well and in the lives of the people to whom we reach out to. But here's the Father. He's got one son. And he comes to Jesus and the disciples aren't able to do anything about it. And notice his faith at work. He comes to Jesus after the disciples couldn't do anything, after years and years of his son being sick, and he says, if you can do anything. Have you ever said that? Because Jesus now says, everything is possible to the one who believes. And I love the statement of faith that comes next. Lord, I believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. It doesn't take long before we see the story starting to change because the evil spirit recognizes what's going on and the boy falls to the ground and into a convulsion. And Jesus steps back with the man and has a tender moment and he says, how long has he been like this? Isn't that the very same thing God does in our lives? He comes into our lives and he meets us in that moment of wherever our faith is at. And he engages in the story. I believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. What I see in the story before us this morning, the parable, and what I see in our own lives is faith expressed. A faith that is started in a thing that we call a struggling faith. Picture yourself swimming in the water away from a boat, no life jacket at all, and you are just trying to stay above the water. You have questions, you have doubt, you have anger, you have frustration, but it's still faith. And then as we journey along, a boat comes along and we're holding on to the boat. We're not in the boat. We're not fully sure if we fully believe, but we're going to hang on. And so we're hanging on to the side of the boat. I call that a clinging faith. And God wants to move his disciples. He wants to move this man. He wants to move us to a faith which is a trusting faith, where we actually get into the boat and we may still have questions. We may still have doubts. We may not understand. We may still wonder, and try to take back control, but we're going to say, God, I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand, because I know that you are more than able. Your ability isn't in question. And then Jesus comes to the demon and he says, "Get out and never come back again." And the father's story begins to change. And Jesus comes to the boy. And the boy's not dead. The boy's alive. He picks him up and he raises him and he speaks like he has never spoken before. His eyes were clear. The spirit was gone. But remember what the text is really about. Because now Jesus and the disciples are alone. Nobody is in a gunshot of being able to hear or to listen or to see. And somebody's got the courage to ask, "Why could we not drive out the spirit?" The disciples should have been able to do that. Maybe we've said that when we've shared our faith. The person should have been able to respond. I should have gotten that job. But anytime we go through a situation of a testing of our faith, I believe we become stronger in our faith. We begin to learn to trust. We begin little by little, day by day, hour by hour, to put another foot in the boat. And sometimes we want to get out of the boat, or at least I do. But to place yourself in the boat again, where you say, "God, I'm going to trust you no matter what." Think back to the opening question. That's really for the disciples. How long should I put up with you, O unbelieving generation? How long should I stay with you? Go back, if you have your Bibles open, to Mark chapter 3 in verse 13. Because here sets the context for the passage. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him and those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be able to be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. Jesus is right. The disciples know he's right. Just because they doubt it doesn't mean that it negates the power of God. God can still bring peace and healing and reconciliation. God can still make the spirit to leave. It's not his ability that's in question in our text. It's our trust and our dependence on God. So like he said to the man, he says to the disciples, he says to you and to me this morning, come to me. Come to me. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for the father who's so discouraged over the sickness of his health? If you've ever sat by the bed of a sick child and you wondered if morning was going to come, you get it. If you've ever prayed for a wayward family member, and there doesn't seem to be any response to the gospel, you understand what we're getting at. Everything is possible to the one who believes. It almost seems cold of Jesus, doesn't it? It almost seems impersonal. But here is the one who understands more than you and I could ever imagine. Of what it is to sacrifice, what it is to give up everything, to understand pain and loss and difficulty and struggle. And he knows it for us as well. And so he says, come, come to me. You see, the disciples' problem was one of faith. When we face the difficulties like the disciples, it doesn't diminish God's potential. And so he says, bring the child to me. Bring your issues to me and begin to pray. Why is it that more often than not, prayer seems to be the last thing we do? you hear in a statement like this: I guess I'll pray. But the disciples in the last verse of our text weren't able to heal the boy because it was something that only prayer could accomplish. And so God invites you and I this morning, whatever it is in our lives and whatever it is in our story, to bring it to Jesus, to pray about it, and to leave it with Jesus, to believe that His grace is sufficient, that we can cast all our cares upon Him, to have utter and complete trust that God knows what He's doing in our lives and we don't understand. Because God is able to do more than we ever ask or imagine. But He simply invites you and I to pray so that we will surrender to His will. But that requires faith. And it requires trust. Let me show you two verses from the Old Testament. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. Psalm 56. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in You. In God, whose word I praise, I have put my trust in You. God invites you and I this morning to be people of surrender, people of trust. And He invites us to realize the power of prayer. The psalmist writes, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And Paul writes in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God invites us this morning in our journeys of faith. Whether we are struggling, whether we are clinging, or whether we are resting, to hear the message, the invitation for you and I to surrender to God and to seek His face. And He will direct our path. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy to say have faith. But Lord, faith isn't always easy. Faith is messy. And faith has a side to it that is struggling, that is clinging, and a side that's resting. But Lord, I suspect we'd all agree there's no better place to be than to rest in Your loving arms. And yet it's so hard. It's so hard because we want to have control. We want You to come along into our plan rather than You to fulfill Your plan in us. But Lord, like the father in the story who brings his son, but he says, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. That You would do the same in us. Day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. And that, Lord, unlike the disciples, we would live out of Your power and Your strength in the text. And that all that we do and all that we are becomes about You and about Your power and about what You want to accomplish. And that in the situations that we will face this week, Lord, some of them just so simple, everyday things, that even the little things would be a surrender to You, that Your glory may shine, that the story of Your risen Son may proclaim boldly in our lives, and that we would rest. And Lord, we just pray that Your hand of rest would continue to be upon Gail. Lord, we pray that more and more strength would come to her body. We pray that there would be more and more alertness that returns. And Lord, we just pray that ultimately she would be able to come home. And she would be able to dance with joy with those new set of lungs. But Lord, we leave her in your hands. And we pray that you would fulfill your plan for her. And that you would encourage her, that you would refresh her, that you would strengthen her, even as she rests there this morning. Lord, we know that you are able to do more than we ask or imagine. And Lord, we just pray that for Dan, too, as he continues his physiotherapy. We just pray that you do wonderful, miraculous things within his body. And we pray, too, that he and Trix would day by day, moment by moment, be able to surrender themselves to you and find peace and grace and strength on this journey until the day we believe you'll heal him. Lord, we thank you for the free country in which we live, and may we never take it for granted. We pray for those who continue to defend our freedom, who serve in the area of not only battle, but yes, peacekeeping as well. And we pray that you would be with those who are serving right now, that you would keep them safe. And we pray that you would be with those who minister to them as well, that the story of grace and of love and of mercy and the one who has redeemed us would be proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that you would be with your church, that your church too would surrender to your plan for reaching the world with the good news of the gospel. So that through our words and through our actions, our faith may boldly proclaim a risen Savior who is able to do more than we ever ask or imagine. Here we are, Lord. Have your way in us.